We apologize for kind of a late start this morning. I have a lot of information, so I'm going to move right into it. As you know, I've been teaching a series of lessons on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I was thinking about Brother Park's sermon this morning, Ingredients for a Healthy Church. And I've been trying to show through Scripture that there is but one church. So if you're going to be in a healthy church, you need to be in the church that is in Scripture. We've taught lessons on, our most recent was membership in what church. We've shown that the church is the body of Christ and that there is but one body. We've taught lessons on the scriptural builder, which was Christ Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We've taught about the scriptural foundation, which is the confession of Peter when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that the Church of Christ is not built on the weakness of human flesh, but is built on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We've shown that Christ was the founder of only one church, and that the church is his body. And we answer the question, can I be saved out of the Church of Christ? And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is the Savior of the body. And we've also shown in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then there are no spiritual blessings out of Christ. Though we know the Bible teaches us that it rains on the just as well as the unjust, but we have a lot of temporal blessings, but our spiritual blessings are the blessings that are eternal, and those are the ones that we are seeking. We cleared up the fact that there is but one church. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you." And that was only speaking of churches of Christ in different geographical locations. So having shown through Scripture that there is but one church, and that is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, now we want to do something that no other religious organization can do. And that is to go into the Old Testament and show where the church existed only in the mind of God, and that it is, and show when it was only a prophecy hundreds of years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we know that without the Lord Jesus, there could be no church. As I said, we've shown that the church is the body of Christ. For those keeping notes, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 24. There is a common concept that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to set up or establish his kingdom. But being rejected by the Jews, he postponed his kingdom and set up the church instead, which is supposedly, the church is supposedly an afterthought. And the proponents or supporters of this particular doctrine believe that Jesus will set up his kingdom on earth when he returns the second time. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily I say to you that some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power." So if the kingdom is not here, not yet here, then that means that there are some pretty old people walking around. This concept also relegates the church to a role of sort of a stopgap measure, a kind of afterthought conceived by Christ Jesus to provide something to fill the gap between his return or ascension back to the Father until he returns to receive the believers or his church. According to John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. You cannot surprise God. God knows the end before the beginning. Jesus knew that he would be rejected by the Jews. God knew this. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3. As I said, some say that Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but when he was rejected by the Jews, he postponed his kingdom and set up the church instead, saying that the church was an afterthought. But in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, the Bible says he was despised and rejected of men. This is a prophecy being told as though it had already happened, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This was a prophecy being told as though it had already happened. So the fact that Jesus set up the church instead of his kingdom is not good doctrine. I would call it false doctrine. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 25, the Bible further teaches us of the omniscience of Christ. He knew what was in man and would not commit himself to them. And further evidence to show that the church was not a stopgap measure or an afterthought. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. Jesus said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. This includes Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The church was not an afterthought. It is also commonly believed that the prophets said nothing about the church. And it's believed that they saw only the first coming of Christ, of the Messiah, and his yet to come earthly kingdom. But this lesson will show through scripture that the New Testament church was planned by God and prophesied by the prophets, and that these prophecies were fulfilled on the first Pentecost following the ascension of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. So the question is, was the church planned by God and predicted by the prophets? Now, in order to arrive at the correct answer, it is imperative that we understand that in the Bible, the kingdom and the house of the Lord in the prophecy of the Old Testament often refer to the church of the New Testament. I'll repeat that. It is imperative that we understand that in the Bible, the kingdom and the house of the Lord in the prophecy of the Old Testament often refer to the church of the New Testament. Jesus predicted that he would build his church, of course, in Matthew 16:18. And in Matthew 16:19, he called the church the kingdom. Therefore, the church and the kingdom in this sense are the same. Christ is the head of the church, and he is also the head of the kingdom. Those in the church are also in the kingdom. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And we're trying to establish the fact that the kingdom and the house of the Lord often in the Old Testament refer to the church of the New Testament. We've already shown that with the kingdom in Matthew 16, 19. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself," where? In the house of God, which is what? The church. So we know that the house of God and the kingdom, when used in the Old Testament prophecies, referred to the church of the New Testament. Any questions or comments? Okay. Now let's go to the Old Testament and see if we can find this church. And we'll begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this chapter reveals that David had purpose to build a house for God. You see, as you read through that chapter, how that there was some peace. God had given David rest around about from his enemies, a time of peace. And verse 2, you see David the king speaking to Nathan the prophet. You see, each king had a prophet to guide him. The prophet spoke to the people from God. Just the opposite of the priest who spoke to God from the people. But the prophet spoke from God to the people. And each king had a prophet for guidance, though sometimes they disobeyed the prophet. But whenever you go against God's word, you're going to encounter some difficulties. But here, David tells the prophet of his intentions to build a house for God. He said, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Those curtains refer to the tabernacle, as you see in verse 6. But God refuted this idea, and he wanted to build a house and a throne for David and for the people. And this would be accomplished through David's seed after his death. And in addition to building his house or his throne would also be established if you look at verse 12 through verse 16. And I'm trying to move right along because I only have a few minutes and I have a lot of information to reach the end of this particular lesson. And this will be my final lesson on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And the leadership has restructured our Bible study, as you'll see on next Sunday morning. The establishing of his house and throne and his kingdom forever can be applied to no other than Christ and his kingdom. Remember, this kingdom is referring to the church of the New Testament. David's earthly house and earthly kingdom long ago came to an end, but Christ is now reigning on that throne of David. But that throne cannot be on earth because the Bible says that no one from the seed of Jeconiah could reign on the throne of David on earth. And if you'll study the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that Jeconiah is in that genealogy. But that throne is no longer on earth. And only the kingdom of Christ is everlasting. So on the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter said that God had sworn unto David that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. So the throne must be in heaven. It has long ago left this earth. Any questions or comments? Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1 through verse 3. I'll start with verse 1. It's Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, that's important there, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God. We've established that the house of God is referring to what? The church of the New Testament. To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion is an old Hebrew name for Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this scripture prophesied of the church, which was to be established on the top of the mountains or above all other governments. And so here Isaiah states three fundamental facts. One, that the prophecy would be fulfilled when? In the last days. What are the last days? Now, the Christian dispensation. We've had three dispensations. The patriarchal dispensation, which comes from two Greek words, pater, which is Greek for father, and arche, which is Greek for ruler or beginning. So on the patriarchal dispensation, the ruling fathers of the tribes or families, God spoke directly to them. And then in the Jewish dispensation, that ended the patriarchal dispensation, and this covered the tabernacle worship and the animal sacrifices and the high priest and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, and where God would meet with the high priest over the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims. That was the Jewish dispensation. But in Hebrew chapter 1, the Bible says, in these last days he has spoken to us how? Through his Son. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That was Jesus Christ coming to let us know. You see, words are nothing but garments for our thoughts. So he came to let us know what God was thinking. And then the Jewish dispensation ended when Jesus said on the cross in Greek, tetelestai, which is translated paid in full, or it is finished. So we're now living in the last days. So this prophecy of the kingdom would be fulfilled in the last days. All nations would flow into it, and it would have its beginning where? In Zion or Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. Beginning with verse 3. It says, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord, speaking of people that were not Israelites, but had began to worship the God of Israel. He said, neither let the son of the stranger that joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. These are words of encouragement to the stranger that have joined himself to the Lord. He said, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. See, the eunuch had despair. He thought, he was of the thought that because he had no children or was ever likely to have any, that he didn't have any hope. These eunuchs were self-made or some by birth, and they could not be priests, according to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 20, nor enter into the congregation, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. Yet God would not have the eunuchs to think that they would be excluded from the gospel church. And now, we don't need a high priest. We have a high priest in the very presence of God. So the Bible says we are all what? Priests, a royal priesthood. You don't need a middleman to converse with your God. You can do it yourself, but you must remember that you must live a life that is conducive to prayer. Because the prayers of the righteous availeth much. So in taking down the middle wall of partition, which contained ordinances, it let the Gentiles in, and also those that were kept out by ceremonial pollutions. No one is excluded. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Any questions or comments? And here, verse 5 says, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls, my house is the church, a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. We all have names because we're all sons and daughters. He said, but I'll give them a name that's better than of sons and daughters. And there is a better place and a better name for those who are in covenant with God. A place and a name denotes rest and reputation. Any questions or comments? He said, I will give them in my house and within my walls a better name. What is that name? Christians. Christians, a name that will last forever. Now look at Daniel chapter 2. You see here that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue. And he called Daniel to interpret the dream. In the dream, the statue had a head of gold, which was Babylon. And I'm trying to get my notes straight here. Just give me a moment. Just bear with me for a moment. Okay. The head of gold was Babylon, which was the first worldwide empire. The chest of arms and silver was Medo-Persia, or the second worldwide empire. And as silver is inferior to gold, then Medo-Persia was inferior to Babylon, not in size, but in the effectiveness to govern her people. And then the belly of thighs and brass was Greece. This was the third worldwide empire. And the legs of iron, which are not identified in the book of Daniel, most likely referred to Rome. And Rome succeeded Greece, and she ruled with an iron fist, or with the military. But after interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel predicted that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And this kingdom would not be left to other people, but would break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms and would stand forever. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, the church, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Another prophecy of the church. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. If you can read it later, because our time is getting short, but it is actually verbatim of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. It's just the same prophecy written by a different prophet. So move on to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16. When you drive through a place where you haven't been for a while and you see a building tore down and everything's leveled and landscaped, and you see some wooden pegs out there with lines stretched to the pegs, those are mason lines telling the masons where to pour the foundation. Here, the Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, better than wrath. My house, which is what? The church, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. This line is to ensure exactness and uniformity. Now we move on to the New Testament. The books are easier to find. Matthew chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to pick it up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've established that the kingdom and the house refer to the church of the New Testament. At hand simply means it is near, denoting that the kingdom was not in actual existence in the days of John, and this was a prophecy of the kingdom. This prophecy of the kingdom was a prophecy of the church. John was never a member of the church. Jesus said, of men, of those born of a woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Why? Because John was never in the kingdom of heaven or the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus promised to build his church. And in Matthew 14, 10, you see where John was beheaded in prison by the king because he gave the king some advice that he did not like. So he was dead when the church, and the church is still a future entity. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you'll see the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near, but it is not yet. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, he sent out the 12. Luke chapter, and this is what we call the limited commission. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to any cities of Samaria, but go only to the house of the lost sheep of Israel. That's called the limited commission. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 9, we have more going to being sent out to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, verily I say unto you that some of you standing here would not taste of death until you see the kingdom or the church come with power. So now we have the power promise or the prophecy. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Verse 25, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. Verse 26, with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. This is the promise of the power. And in John chapter 16, verse 7 through 14, and you can read that, you'll see the work of the Holy Spirit. And then turn to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, you'll see the prophecy of the promised power about to be fulfilled. It said, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive. I'll fast forward verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This prophecy is about to be fulfilled. And this baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Greek word for baptized is baptizo, which means to plunge, immerse, or dip. But the word here used for baptized means to overwhelm. These men were overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And so the prophecy is fulfilled for the promise of the coming power. The Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we remember we needed the last days. We're now living in the last days. And we need, what was the other two facts? All nations and beginning in Jerusalem. Verse 5, and there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven. So now we have all nations and we have them all in one place. And then after the first sermon preached by Peter, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 4, 2, verse 14 through 36, there were 3,000 added to their number. And so now we have a body of believers. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, that body of believers is called the flock. And so then we go on to see how there is a fellowship of believers in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And here the church is first spoken of as a reality. There's more to the lesson, but we're out of time. But I've shown that the church was planned by God, and predicted or prophesied by the prophets, and became a reality on the first Pentecost after the ascension of Christ in AD 33. Any questions or comments? Thank you.